Church, let's read John 1, verse 1 together. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You may be seated.
Good morning. Good morning, family. It's good to see you and be in front of each and every one of you. I hope you know that I am who I am today by the faithful serving and sacrificing of each and every person in this room. My stubborn, selfish, prideful self, thinking I knew it all, was gladly humbled as I would walk by the office of Greg Williams and share what I thought was right, and he would teach me some good old doctrine. I learned what it means to lead worship because of the faithful leadership of the likes of Seth Richardson. I saw that to be a man who loves God, to be bold and confident and strong, doesn't mean that your emotions can't be used to honor God through the likes of Butch Richardson. I want you to know, church, that the Lord's hand is upon this church. The sacrifice of families like the Holtz, who housed a foreigner, so sketch, but the Spirit filled them and they did so faithfully. You have been my family. You are my family. This is my home church. And I am forever and eternally grateful for the ways in which you have served me. And so I hope, even in this moment now, that the Holy Spirit, Him alone, not me, none of my gifts, none of my words, or whatever smart thing I can conjure up, but the Holy Spirit and His power will wash your feet this morning. I pray that your soul is refreshed. Your heart is encouraged, your mind is enlightened, your eyes focused on the cross of Jesus Christ. And I pray that you leave this room blessed, not because of me, but because of what His Word is saying to you this morning. So if you will you join me in prayer?
And I need Thee, oh, I need Thee. And every hour I need Thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to
If you wouldn't mind singing it with me.
I need Thee, oh, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. We come to
Heavenly Father, that is our cry this morning. We realize that in and of ourselves, we are feeble and helpless human beings. But in you, there is life, there is power, there is joy, and there is strength to fight through the challenges and the attacks of the enemy, the hardships of this world, and to live the life that you have called us to, one that shouts of your glory, that shouts of your praise, that shouts of your power. So I pray, Lord, now that you will fill us with your Spirit even more so, that you will soften our hearts and lighten our eyes, that we may behold the wondrous things out of your word for your sake. I pray, Lord, that through the faithful preaching of Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 8, that we will behold the glory of our God and our Father, His holiness, rightly and faithfully, and in doing so, our hearts will be consumed with a fire that desires to not just hear, but do that which your word has called us to do. Father, I thank you for this church. I thank you for their faithfulness. I thank you because they do not gather here because of a man, but because of the man, the one who was born in the village that no one expected or gave no significance, the one who was born and delivered through the Virgin Mary, the one who had existed eternally and was never created, the one whose words we stand in light of, the one whom gave his life that we might have life. We stand, this church exists for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and Him alone. And so in that grace, in that love, in that person, we stand. I stand as I seek to faithfully communicate your word. I ask all these things in your name. Amen. All right, so our passage today is going to be in the book of Isaiah, chapter 6. Isaiah, as we know, context-wise, Isaiah was the prophet of the southern kingdom. At this time, Israel was divided, and at that point, there was a king, and his name was Uzziah. Now, Uzziah, as we see in verse 1, if you would look at it with me there, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, that in the year that King Uzziah died. So he's dead. He's passed away. Now, for many of us, we live in very developed governments where we have more than one person who rules. Though we have, or though you have a president, it's not just the president that runs and rules the country. You have the executive, you have the legislative, and you have the judiciary. You have many people. So that if we're honest with ourselves, if one of them happened to pass, the country would still continue to function and continue to rule and live. In countries like England, you have the monarchy. And though the monarchy looks really nice with all that gold stuff, they really don't have much power. They're what we call in political science a ceremonial monarchy. That is, they're there to look good and to function as a mascot, if you will, of the country. They have no power in and of themselves. What that means is that if somebody was to pass, though there would be a lot of mourning and weeping and upset, the country would still function. Or Nigeria, the other country I'm from, we have a president, but like America, we also have senators, and we also have House of Reps, and we also have the Supreme Court judges. So if one person again was to die, the country would still continue to function. But this was not so in ancient Near Middle East. It was an autocracy. There was one person that ruled. And when he was on the throne, everywhere else and everything under his rule and reign remained in order. People didn't kill because they knew the king was on the throne. And because he was on the throne, if you broke the law, you would be killed for it. People didn't steal, or at least not as many people stealed, because there was an authority, there was a government, there was a king, and he had his soldiers. So because there was a king on the throne, there was order. So if we see in verse 1 that this king Uzziah has died, what is Isaiah experiencing? What are the people of Israel in that moment experiencing? They're experiencing chaos, anarchy, fear. Essentially, it would be supposed to you guys this morning, imagine how you would feel with your family members and your loved ones is if in this country, the whole government was to have dissolved. There is no more order. People can do whatever they would wish to do. If you wanted to kill, have at it. Because until a king or someone was on the throne and authority and power had been established, people could do whatever they wanted. If you will, let's use our God-given imagination to think of something. Imagine a man. He has his family. He loves them dearly. But at this point, King Uzziah is dead. Fear consumes him because outside of his house, he can hear as the chaos is running riot. Glass crashing, people weeping, the sounds of body being torn apart, because at this point, the king is no longer on the throne. So all those with evil intent begin to do what they would wish to do, the fear that would consume him. It's the same fear that consumed Isaiah. As he is about to have this vision or see what God is doing, he is filled with fear because the government, the order is no more established. So what then will he do? And I think it's very important to realize who he runs to, right? When all has gone crazy, when all the chaos is taking place, he does not run to his mom or his auntie or his cousins or his friend or that really wise guy that lives right adjacent his own hut. No, he runs to God. And it's very interesting that Isaiah did this. Isaiah was a prophet. What does that mean? He was the spokesperson of God, so to speak. That is, when everybody in his country was doing as they sought, as they most likely were doing when King Uzziah died, his call and his responsibility was to be faithful. He was an ambassador of God, if you will, in the kingdom of Israel. I mean, the reason why the kingdom of Israel was divided at that specific point in time was because they were in disobedience. They had disobeyed God over and over again. And because of God's love for him, for them, and his promise to their covenant, he's like, I'm going to spank you on the behind a little bit. I'm going to divide this country, and very soon you're going to get invaded. But I'm still going to get you guys back. But for right now, you're taking your beating. And in the midst of their disobedience, the call on the prophet and the call on God's man was to remain faithful. A quick aside, that's our call. Our call is we are to walk and to function as though prophet Isaiah functioned. No matter how crazy it gets in our world, in our office place, or in the people around us, no matter how chaotic this place might look like, our lives might be, our call as God's people, like the prophet Isaiah, is to remain faithful. And if you've tried to do that, you realize you suck at it by your own strength. And the beauty of the gospel is that the Holy Spirit gives you the power and the ability to remain faithful. Back to verse 1. So King Uzziah died and he said this, the prophet says, I saw the Lord sitting, someone say sitting, upon a throne high, someone say high, and lifted up. So as he's going through this chaos, it's serious, it's crazy, it's scary. The heart is beating really hard and really quickly. I move way too much, I know. Sorry, Jeremy, good luck. All right, but the heart is beating, the adrenaline is pumping and he's sweating, it's scared, and he goes on his knees before God and he begins to talk to his maker, the one who has given him his job. And in that vision, when he's talking to God, he's given this vision. And in this vision, he sees God sitting. And God is high and he is lifted up. Let's start with sitting. I love the idea of that verb, sitting. God is on his throne when everything is going crazy. There is no ruler on the throne in Israel, but God is sitting. He's not prancing around his throne. He's not scratching his head, wondering, or biting his nails. No, he is sitting. I think that alone is a message that some of us need to hear this morning. The many things that you are experiencing, the many agonies that are on your mind, bills that need to be paid, children that have gone lost or seem to have gone away from the Lord, you are full of worry and anxiety this morning. And I want you to know that no matter how chaotic your environment looks like, your God is sitting on the throne. He is not worried. He is not scared because he is in control of all things. And the beauty of being a Christian, the beauty of being someone that believes in Jesus Christ and follows him and seeks to obey him faithfully, is that even when you're scared, because your creator, your maker, your ruler is in control of all things, and he is for you and he is sitting, you need not worry. Family, I want you to rest. As an individual, what you're going through in your life personally, what you're going through with your family, what you're going through as a church, I want you to know this morning, Christ Fellowship Church, that your God is sitting on the throne. Nothing catches him by surprise. His heart is not racing out of his chest. He is not sweating. He is not shaking. He is sitting on the throne. We continue in verse 1 and we see that he is high and lifted up. I love that. The reason why I like it is because if you think about it, it's high, up, lifted, up, up. It's essentially three words used to describe the same thing. It would be faithful or accurate to say that God is high, 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 lifted, 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 or up, up, up. I think the prophet wants you to understand something, that God is not on our level. He is higher and he is far above any human reasoning or capabilities. And that should really make you glad this morning. Because if you know yourself and you know that even the smartest person has questions he cannot answer, then you will be thankful that our God is not merely just a human being, but is indeed the creator of all things and is working all things for his good. And so if we're in him, then it's your good too. We must begin to understand that our God is different. If you want to be fancy, you could say transcendent. He is above. He is greater. He is wiser. And so in the midst of life, when things are going on that we don't like or we don't understand, we must remember that our God is high, lifted, and up. And because he's high, lifted, and up, even though you might not be able to see further than 5 feet, God has already seen the end and he's in control of all things. So again, what do? You rest. I would argue that many of the times, the reasons why the things of this earth and the challenges we face overcome us in such a way that we are crippled and made unable to move or move forward is because we have stopped looking at the God who is high and lifted up, but we have started looking at the problems which is near. Church, join me this morning to look at him. To look at the God who is sitting and who is high and who is lifted up. Because when you see him rightly, and this is going to be a phrase you're going to hear a lot this morning. When you see him rightly, everything else begins to take its rightful position. Every challenge, every struggle, every opposition begins to take its rightful place. Isaiah says, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Verse 2. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. If I'm honest, I absolutely love these eight verses of Isaiah chapter 6, but it's these verse 2 and verse 3 that just kind of baffle my mind, especially when you take a lot of time to think about it and take every phrase in. Right now, we have these two beings, the cherubim and the seraphim, or to be more specific, the seraphim. These are angelic beings that have been made by God, and if we're honest, they're a lot more holier than us. I mean, we know that because they're in the presence of the Lord. Good luck you trying to stand in the presence of the Lord without Jesus' blood standing for you. And so these angels in and of themselves, they are pure beings and they have the ability to be in the presence of the Lord and not be consumed. That's a wow right there. But not only that, we begin to see in these verses that they were given six wings. Six wings. That's a lot of wings. Now, how many of them were they using to fly? Two. So what were the other wings doing? Well, two, he covered his face, and with two, he covered his feet, and with two, he flew. It seems to me that when God created those angels, he created every single detail with a purpose to give him glory. You might say that those wings were useless, but God created the seraphim knowing that they will need to use those extra wings to function and serve a specific purpose. And that purpose is to be in the presence of the God of God and to show how awesome and great he is. To cover one's face and to cover one's feet, but then also to fly with the other two wings. Every single detail of that created being had a purpose. And that purpose was to worship. How do we apply it to us today, right now, right here? I want you to know something. Every single aspect of you was created with a purpose. Those six wings, each wing had a purpose and a function. Well, each strand of your hair has a purpose and a function. The rate at which your eyelids blink has a purpose and a function. Your ability to communicate, or even your lack of ability to communicate with your words and your voice has a function. Your legs, your feet, your hands, your nails, your job, your school, your grades, your degrees, your lack of degrees, whatever you have or whatever you don't, they all have a function and a purpose. And like the seraphim, that purpose is to live to glorify God. And if we're honest, whenever we try and do otherwise, we always hit the wall of frustration. Maybe the reason why you are struggling to find fulfillment in your life or what you are doing right now is not because you're in the wrong degree. Contrary to the lie of the devil, it's not because you've married the wrong person. It's not because you're in the wrong family. I would argue that it might simply just be because you're not using the God-given gifts, which is you, to do its originally prescribed function. That is worship. Maybe your frustration and your annoyance is coming because you are not worshiping. You're trying to use something that is meant to be used for God's glory, and you're trying to use it for yourself. Well, of course you're going to get annoyed. Of course you're going to feel empty and worthless. Because God has ordained you with an intrinsic value that finds itself, comes out, and comes to fruition when it is walking in obedience to God's call and instruction and plan in your life. Your plan is worship. But then the beautiful thing about this seraphim is that they're in the presence of the Lord, and they are singing, they are shouting this phrase. They're shouting, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." This is a very big and strong statement. They weren't whispering this. Holy, 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 the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Holy, holy, holy. There's a lot of us. The English tries to communicate it to you. There's an exclamation mark at the end of that statement. They were shouting it. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Do you know what catches me about that phrase? It's the people who were saying it. They're the seraphim. They've been in his presence for as long as time has been. But their song has not changed. The voice and the tone at which they were shouting it did not reduce. Do you see this? Like, they had been in God's presence forever and they were still shouting at how awesome and how holy and how great he is. I'm going to be honest with you, family. I get into church and I'm there for 40 minutes and my mind starts thinking, what are we doing for lunch? That is, I'm in the presence of the Lord at that specific moment, but instead of this wonderful seraphim who are in his presence for eternity and are still singing his praises with the same amount of effort and the same amount of energy, your boy gets into church and I am fighting and subduing my flesh to focus on what is happening. Before I know it, I'm singing the first line of the song. The next thing you know, I'm looking at the cracks on the wall. I have to refocus and focus on the message. The pastor begins to preach and I'm trying to understand where he's going. I'm trying to track with him. Even as some of you are here now, right? And then something just comes up in your mind. Or if you're honest, you've had a really busy weekend and sleep kind of catches in. We struggle because of the sinful world we're in to stay focused and to see God as he truly is and to appreciate him for who he truly is. But we also struggle because we just haven't really seen him for who he is. I think the reason why these angels were able to sing with such fury for so long is because they had a very clear picture of who God is. When you see God clearly and purely, you will not be able to help but do anything other than shout with the top of your lungs and all the energy in your body that holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts and the whole earth is full of his glory when you see him clearly. And as long as we are on this side of eternity, we'll only be growing in how we see him until that perfect day when we see him clearly. And we will be with those seraphim shouting how honest and how glory-filled and how powerful and how mighty he is. But our response, how we worship, the quality, the effectiveness of it is as a result of how well or how truly we are seeing who God is. So as they declared this, verse 4 tells us, the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. He knows what he's doing. He's communicating something to you. He's communicating God's glory. The fact that God is not one to be messed with or disrespected, yet we as sinful human beings find it so easy to do exactly that. And then verse 5, in response to seeing God as he really is or faithfully is, this is prophet Isaiah right now, okay? He says this, verse 5, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Now, this is not a phrase that makes sense if you think about it really well. It doesn't make sense in one sense, and I'm going to explain it. He's a prophet. Arguably, he was probably one of the holiest people in that land. I mean, this man loved the Lord. He heard from him and he spoke clearly. The kind of power and unction that prophets had in those days, they had the ability to step up into a kingdom. And as long as they were being faithful to the command and instruction of the Lord, they could speak and nations would crumble. They could speak, plagues, illnesses would be healed. This is a holy and righteous man. I doubt it that there is a person in this room. I'm sure it isn't me too. I did it again, sorry. I'm sure it isn't me too. That is as holy as him, as righteous, as faithful as the prophet Isaiah. But when Isaiah encounters the holiness of God, He uses the mouth that he has used and will use to bring down nations and to curse people and to declare blessings. He uses that same mouth that has been ordained by the power of the Holy Spirit, in which in his mouth, because of the God that is working through him, can do amazing and terrifying things. He uses the same mouth to curse himself. Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Why did he curse himself? Why did he pronounce judgment on himself? Well, it's because his eyes had seen the Lord of hosts. We do not honor and disrespect God and give him our backs instead of our full faces and all that we are because we have not seen him for who he truly is. For when you see God for who he truly is, you instantly see how messed up, how sinless, how sinful and hopeless you are in and of yourself. And this is necessary. You cannot appreciate the love of God until you realize the judgment you deserve. You cannot really be thankful for what he has done and saved you from until you really understand what you deserve and what others who do not know Christ will experience if they do not trust him. Until you realize that the Lord hates you as a sinner, you won't understand how beautiful it is that he loves you as his child. And Isaiah was having that moment right here. He had seen the glory and the beauty of the Lord, and he had begun to pronounce judgment on himself. And was he right to do so? Absolutely, because God is infinitely holy. And if you don't read ahead, which I'm sure most of you already have, at this point you can begin to ask yourself this question. What should God's response be? I mean, Isaiah's right. He is sinful. Man, he is so unholy, and he is in the presence of perfect holiness. What should happen is that he should be consumed. What should happen is that he should be destroyed. What should happen is that he should realize, accept, but then experience the wrath of God. But this is what our God, our Creator, does to him. Look with me in verse 6. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. Ouch. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Where God could have responded with righteous judgment, instead he showed mercy. He cleansed Isaiah, sending one of his seraphim to take the burning coal and to put it on his mouth. I love that example because I think it's very real. Like some of us assume that when we come to Jesus Christ and he has changed our lives and that begins to start working out in the way we deal with people and the lifestyle habits that we've developed, we think it's going to be easy. No. Mm-mm. You growing more and more into the image and likeness of Christ in a sinful Genesis 3 world that is absolutely broken, you striving to be like Jesus Christ will be hard. It will be tough. There'll be times when you just want to respond a certain way. I mean, they're just asking for it. They're looking for your trouble and you just want to give it to them. You feel justified. I could slander you right now. I could give you some nice words that I learned BC, that's before Christ. And it would absolutely make me feel good and put you in your rightful place. But instead, God calls us to respond in love. God calls us to respond to those who hurt us and are wicked to us with love and grace and patience. That ain't easy. That ain't easy. Recently this week, if I will be honest and transparent with you, that's something I've had to come in contact with a lot. Realizing that the Lord has called me to respond in love and in patience. No matter how loud people may talk to you, no matter how mean and wicked people may treat you, the call is for us to look at our Savior. Perfect in righteousness, stood before a sinful people that he created, was beaten, spat on, and slapped, yet in a fullness of love, walked to the cross, died there, suffering the punishment of their sin so that they can be free. Sanctification, it hurts. It's rough, it's harsh, it's like burned coal being put on the most sensitive part of your body, your lips. It hurts, but it changes you. As a result of that experience, Isaiah was pronounced holy. His sin had been atoned for, but it all began because he saw God for who he truly is. Let me see if I can give another way of explaining it. A few months ago, well, last year, I think, actually, it was the Iron Ball. I had a friend of mine in school, Beeson. His name is Harold, really great guy. He just happens to know all the right people in this world. He knew a guy who owned a Mercedes-Benz dealership in Kentucky, which is where he's originally from. And so being in Kentucky, his friend who owned the Mercedes-Benz dealership also had another friend. And this friend also owned a Mercedes-Benz dealership, and it happened to be all the way in Birmingham, Alabama. You know who I'm talking about? Yes, Nick Saban. And so Nick Saban just casually gives this friend of his 8 Iron Bowl tickets. 8 Iron Bowl tickets. And because I make friends with the right people, hallelujah, thank him, he offered me a free ticket to go to this game. And so I went to Auburn in an Alabama red t-shirt, proudly. I want to let you know that by the end of that game, I'd fully zipped up and we were walking out with our heads bowed in shame. What that means for those who aren't interested in football is that Alabama lost that day. And so we go into that experience and it's amazing. It's fun. I mean, there's so many people out there. I got to really experience this college football thing. I'd heard about it. I'd seen how y'all love it from the TV screen, and now I got to see how y'all love it in real. And it was interesting. But anyway, as we get there, there's a church in Auburn. It's called Lakeview Baptist Church. I'm not sure how many of you know it, but it's apparently just a really big but really faithful church. And in there, there's a pastor of the church who is a very faithful Auburn fan. What that means is that he got himself in those like VIP places, sweet thingy majigs. That means, I don't know how to articulate it. And so we get there, and my pastor, who came with us at that time, Cam Pugh, he was like, I know how we can get inside that place. So he gets us to hook up, we go up to the door and we go in and we meet the pastor's wife, we get to greet them and everything. But immediately I stepped into that VIP lounge place, there was something that caught my nose. It was the chicken wings. So I didn't waste time. I mean, I love sports. I love all sports. I'm even interested in American football, but I mean, chicken wings, football, yeah. Went to the back, took a seat, put it by the chicken wings, and I began to eat, devour. Now, I was on my way, I saw this guy, a big, tall guy, but he was just a guy. And so he was in my way from my chicken wings, and so I said, excuse me, sir, can you move aside? I need to get by. So he did, like a gentleman, just moved to say, oh, sorry, it's okay. So I move, and I sit down, and I start eating. And as I'm eating this food, different people start walking past this guy. And they're... And I'm just eating my chicken wings. I do not know what's special about this gentleman, but apparently something is. Next thing you know, people start coming around and they start taking photos too. At this point, I'm very curious. Like, who is this man? And then I talk to the waiter there. I said, excuse me, who is that guy? He says, oh, that's Charles Barkley. And I was like, I mean, at that point, it still didn't fully register the significance of who Charles Barkley is. Now, it wasn't until I opened up my Google search, if I'm honest, and I typed Charles Barkley. When I typed Charles Barkley, there proceeded to come a lot of information. And I found out that he was one of the star college basketball players for Auburn University, found out he was even like a Hall of Famer guy, and did really, I found out his net worth, whoo, man. Then I found out he played professional NBA basketball and just a legend. Then I found out he's an analyst or something for the ESPN. And I found out how much he's making with the ESPN too. And then that guy who I told, excuse me, became Charles Barkley worth so-and-so millions. Now, it's funny, but I hope you kind of get where I'm going with this. When I first encountered him, he was just a man. Had I seen him? Yes, I had seen him. But it wasn't until I asked someone... They told me about him. It wasn't until I searched his name in Google, and it wasn't until I started to understand the information that I looked at him again, and I did not just see a tall, dark-skinned man. I saw Charles Barkley in the flesh. And even though I really don't care too much about Charles Barkley, I sure was going to stand by him at that moment and say, excuse me, sir, can I get a picture? But it wasn't until I knew him for who he really was. You see, there are some of us in this place that we've grown up in church, we've grown up in Christian families, and we have an idea of who God is, but we are yet to see him for who he really is. We're yet to do the Google search of studying scripture, of praying and fellowshipping with the saints, and really ascertaining or gaining a clear, faithful view of God. But this is why it's important. Look at this last verse with me before I close, verse 8. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am, send me." And he said, "Go and say to this people." It is until we truly see God for who he really is that we can actually be used and be sent by him. If you try and go before you have a faithful understanding of who God is, you will do terrible and hurtful ministry. We must labor in knowing and understanding who our Father is, because it is in doing so that we are made useful and sensitive to the work of the kingdom in our communities, in Southside, Gadsden, Rainbow City, and all the surrounding areas. So my question for you this morning is, are you seeing God faithfully? Will you pray for me as the band comes to the stage? Pray with me. Our Father, our God, and our King, we come before you this morning realizing, if we are honest, that we have not seen you as we ought to. We have not honored you as we ought to. We have not sought to see your name praised amongst all the ethnicities of this globe as we ought to. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray, Lord, that we just come before you and we realize this in humility, and we ask you to forgive us. Forgive us where we have sought to live for ourselves and be enslaved to our own flesh, when you have broken the chains of the enemy and given us freedom, but instead we have turned back to our own vomit, our own rubbish, instead of you. Father, I pray that you'll encourage our hearts this morning. Remind us of your love. Remind us of your faithfulness. Father, we thank you because you are a God who has the right to show us complete judgment, cast us away in eternal separation from you, but instead you have shown us love. Instead you have shown us grace. Instead you have offered us sanctification, cleansing through the power of your Holy Spirit. So Father, I pray that you'll make us, make this church, Christ Fellowship, a church that goes, a church that does, a church that is faithful, but not going or doing or being faithful for faithfulness sake or doing sake or going sake, but faithful and doers and goers because we have seen you as we ought to. And the beauty of our King, the beauty of our Savior is what fuels us in faithful, consistent ministry. We love you, Lord. Steady our hearts, work in our hearts even now. I ask all these things in your name. Amen.